Good morning, everyone. Welcome again. Welcome to our visitors. Some of you are friends that I haven't seen in a while. Good to see you. Hopefully you can enjoy the Bible study with us and be blessed. We've been going through the book of Galatians, for those of you who aren't regular here. We are currently in chapter 5. We've talked a lot about law, and then freedom from that, or grace. I was thinking about the law the other week there, and I had to think it was probably a bit like running on a treadmill. You just keep running, but you're not going anywhere. And doesn't matter how hard you try, your energy is going into something that's really not gaining you much more than exercise. And when you come to freedom in Christ, it's like the treadmill slowing down, and you're getting somewhere. You're able to get ahead of. You suddenly have power to get ahead of just running. If you're on a treadmill, and somebody else is at the controls for sure. And I think maybe the law was just a little bit like that. There was no power to actually go somewhere. You just run. So, this whole thing of law and grace, I was thinking about it, and it seems like we've been on it a long time. I'm glad today we're moving on to something better. But I think if Christianity, or what I know as Christianity, to me feels like I am a slave, it's probably more religion than relationship with Christ. In a relationship with Christ, it's so much more free. So much more freedom. We do things because we have joy in doing them, not because we must. Last week we noticed that if you are still under the law or keeping the law, you are severed from Christ if you're justified by the law. There's some strong words. Verse 9 of chapter 5. Let's step back to verse 7, actually. He says, you were running well, and we've seen that numerous times throughout the passages or the chapters of the book. Paul says, you were doing well, and then hindrances came along. And he asks again, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. It's not God that calls people to live by the law. That's not what God's invitation is an invitation to our relitationship. It's not an invitation to a performance. And then verse 9, very strong words. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You'll find in Scripture most of the time when it's talking about leaven, it's a bad thing. Leaven is something that tends to spread bad, as we see it in Scripture. Then we looked on and we noticed that Paul had confidence that God was going to take them and take them beyond that kind of living under the law again. Today we're ready to start at verse 12. And we're going to read from 12 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll get into the Bible study. I'm going to be reading it in the ESV. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed of one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It's a pretty forthright statement, verse 12. Paul says, I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Simple English: if that happens, you're having no more children. That's how strongly Paul felt about law versus living in freedom in Christ. Now let's... Verse 13, he says, you are called to freedom. So what does freedom look like? What does liberty look like in your mind? Anybody have any thoughts? Brother Wayne.
Well, the whole list in Galatians that you read there, the fruits of the Spirit. If those are alive in us, then we're free.
Thank you. I like that. If those are alive in you, if you're living and you feel like you have to do those things, they're not alive. They're dead. Brother Mike.
Somewhat connected to that is verse 16 that says, you know, if it implies that if you're free, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So you're not supposed to live in the flesh, but you're controlled by the Spirit.
Thank you. Brother Ray.
I think, perhaps, anyways, he's prior to this, he's talking about whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty, and wishing that would die out and not reproduce. Making reference to the law. For you were called to be free, brothers. I think free from the law. is what he's talking about in verse 13. Only do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. So, I mean, the law may have just restricted fleshly may have restricted fleshly. My goodness, words fail me. I could say it in Pennsylvania Dutch for some reason, but not in English. So, the law, I think, had restricted the expressions of the flesh to some extent. Now he's telling them they're free from that, but don't use this freedom as an opportunity for your own flesh, but serve one another in love. And then the rest of the chapter kind of expounds on that, I think.
Thank you. Brother Abe.
When you asked the question, what's freedom, I was thinking of along the lines of the definition of freedom, and I got thinking, so often we think of freedom as the opportunity to do exactly what we want. No rules. But we've only got to look at the news regarding places elsewhere in the globe where there is no rule of law, if you will, and everybody does exactly what they want, and it doesn't look like freedom to me. So that kind of got me thinking, freedom actually is the ability to do right, not necessarily do whatever we want.
Thank you, and I agree with that completely. But it's born out of a completely different... the throne of your heart's changed. And that's what makes it so different. And people that don't have that, they cannot understand that. Where you know, you have... Like, in a place... Let's just take, for instance, if you had a nation of people that everybody was born again and wanted to serve God with all their heart, you could throw away the law. Because based on what the Scripture tells us, if I by love want to serve you and that goes for everybody, we're not going to wrong each other. Go ahead, Alvin.
A definition of freedom. If you think of a coffin up here this morning with a dead body in it, and that's what he's talking about here. Yes, he's talking about freedom from the law. The law never delivered the dead body, right? But the dead body that is, or a dead person becoming, like you said, alive, that's a picture of freedom from a dead spirit to one that is born again, one that has the life of the spirit. Just an awesome picture of freedom.
You see that in Isaiah too. Where he asks the question, can he make these dead bones live? And God can do that. He can make dead bones live. Anybody else? Too often, in my observation of people over the years, and sometimes you'll see people, they've got freedom. How do I say this to not... I have no desire to be judgmental or anything. But sometimes I watch people who claim to have found freedom and I cringe. Because they think of freedom as the privilege to do more stuff. And I have a good friend. I was shocked. They left a church setting, and a good friend of mine was talking to them, and he asked them some questions, and I could not believe his answer, and I still trust his heart is good, okay, because I know this fellow very well, but I was a little surprised at his answer. He said, they asked, you know, what made you go, and well, there was more stuff they thought they, and God knows what he meant with that. But I cringe when I hear people say things like that. Because your and my life isn't about doing or not doing more stuff. It's about serving God. And so that when he talks about use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, if I'm serving my flesh, who's it all about? It's me, isn't it? And so that's why I cringe at a statement like that, because life isn't about me. Life is about serving God and finding a place, people that we can associate with, where we can best serve God. It's not about finding a place where that better helps me serve the things that I like to do. That's, to me, something seems wrong with that. It's not liberty. If my goal in life is going through life and looking for more things that I can do, or to me that seems like I'm serving myself. And I think we're on very dangerous ground if our motivation in life is about that stuff. Correct me if I'm wrong. Let's have your input.
I agree with what you said there, and in regards to verse 13, I think often our flesh can be very deceptive, and we can try to spiritualize countless things, and yet the bottom line is it's all in the flesh. So let's just be honest with ourselves on that. So yeah, I really appreciate those thoughts.
Thank you. Anybody else? Tim?
I had to wrap my head around this thought a little bit before I opened my mouth, because sometimes after I open my mouth, it doesn't sound quite as good as it did upstairs. Freedom, I had to think a little bit about freedom. What seems like freedom doesn't always seem like freedom, if that makes sense. Oftentimes when you're strapped for cash, you think it'd be great to have excess amounts of money, because then that would give you freedom from your debt. But when you get freedom from one thing, you often become enslaved to another. You think of the young rich ruler. When he was abiding by the law, had everything right, and then the one thing Jesus asked him to give up was his money, or his possessions, which probably was the one thing that gave him quite a bit of freedom. And even Paul had mentioned that in the opening of one of his letters, and I'm not sure which one it was, that he was a slave to Christ. It just made me think that true freedom, we weren't, this is going to come off a little strange, but true freedom, we weren't exactly designed to have free reign over whatever we want. We were designed to be a slave to something. And if we're a slave to Christ, then that gives us an abundance of freedom and everything. But if we're free to whatever we want, we inadvertently become a slave to something.
Thank you. And I think with being a slave to Christ, it's a slavery that comes out of my will, wanting to be that. Every once in a while, often, I just roll things around my brain while I work. And one I think of, you think of somebody who's drowning. You got a drowning man. Somebody throws him a life ring, pulls him to safety. I think there's something within the human heart that feels an indebtedment to that person for the rest of their life. And it's not because they have to. It's because of what that person did for them. If there's imminent death, we're created to want to live. And I think there's something inside of us that wants to live spiritually as well. And when we get that life, when that becomes real, you don't have to convince anybody that they want to serve. It's just a natural outflow. Thank you for those thoughts. I like the thoughts. King James says, by love serve one another. Through love serve one another. What does that look like? When you think about law, and now he says, through love serve one another. Is there a connection between through love serving one another and getting rid of law? In chapter 6, I think we'll look at it a little closer, because I think it's fairly evident. But what do you think of when you think of that? George.
If we remember that we were the drowning man, then we'll want to reach out to the next drowning. And it brings an eagerness to do that, I think.
Thank you. I never even thought about it that way. You're talking a reaching out and to those who are not saved. Appreciate that. Anybody else? I think there's also a direct connection to by love serve one another. That doesn't always feel nice and cuddly and warm. Sometimes by love serving each other is being honest enough with each other that if you see something in my life that you think jeopardizes my soul, to have the courage to go talk. I think that far supersedes law. It's one thing about law. There's no relationship whatsoever in law. None. Same is true for law for each other. We can have all kinds of things in place that keep us from doing things, but those things don't build any relationship. And I guarantee you, and I know this from my own experience, that when people come talk to you and you get to go heart to heart, there's been people that I've been harsh with, and then I sit down and I talk to them, suddenly you start to understand their heartbeat. And I'll tell you, it makes a massive difference in what my perception was of that person. Why? Because there's a relationship. And I think there might be a connection to that in this as well. If we go back to, was it Colossians, where he talks about the whole law versus grace and relationship. Where if we don't use liberty as an occasion to the flesh, we're also very careful to not do things that will make you stumble in your walk with God. If there's something in your heart that you believe that's important, be it something that's real or even just something that because of how you were trained, you have a conscience about it. If we in love serve each other, we will be very careful not to offend someone else's conscience, because Paul's very clear with that if you offend someone else's conscience, you're accountable. And if somebody, once again, be it right or wrong, if their conscience is misguided, but they believe in their heart they're doing what they're doing for God, and I put a stumbling block there, and I cause them to fall in their Christian life and go against their conscience, God holds me accountable. And I think that's has something to do with what it looks like to serve each other in love. And verse 14 fits very well with that. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does it look like to bite and devour one another? It's obviously not literal. What's he saying? He says, watch out that you are not consumed one of another. Brother Ray.
It's for sure not physical. Perhaps, I don't know if an example would suffice, but there's numerous examples of this actually happening. In the, I guess, literally or physical realm, present-day Syria, I think, is somewhat of an example of it. There's at least four warring groups within Syria who see each other's vulnerability and fight amongst each other to try to gain control of, I don't even know if they really want control of the country or just little pockets of it, I don't know for sure, but, or if you go back to the destruction of Jerusalem, from reading historical documents, it would appear that they had enough food. I mean, the city of Jerusalem was watered. They couldn't cut off the water. And they had years and years and years worth of corn storage. But they got to fighting. There was three factions within Jerusalem amongst the Jewish people that fought amongst each other. So in order to bring each other down, they burnt each other's storehouses of corn and stuff like that. And it made it much, like, they starved each other and became, they destroyed each other and then were consumed by the Romans. And I think when he's talking to the church, that's what happens. We're not consumed by one another, but we're consumed by an adversary who is an adversary for all of us, but we've lost sight of our King Jesus and we've lost sight of our adversary. And so we bite and devour and burn each other's storehouses of corn, if you will, and so forth. And then we're so weak. We've weakened each other so much that we're consumed by our adversary.
Thank you for that. That's a very good analogy of what that is talking about. Something that you said that stood out to me. In the Middle East, it's about control. And that's pretty close home when you stop and think about Christians. They start, well, burning each other's storehouses, and they lose focus of who the real enemy is. It's a sad thing. Anybody else have any thoughts before we move on? He goes on, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Old Testament, we already talked about. Ray mentioned that the law, it curbed people's fulfilling the desires of the flesh. But it didn't change the heart. Paul has the whole battleground, I'm not exactly sure where that is right now, but where he depicts the thing of the things that he would, he doesn't do, the things that would that he would not, that he does. That's the battle between flesh and spirit. And we can't have it both ways. So last weekend I was pondering life. Living in victory, living, we all have experienced it where we stumbled and maybe experienced a time where we struggled and we were stumbling in an area of our life and not having victory. And something that just struck me last weekend, last Sunday afternoon, I was pondering was if I will worship, truly worship God while I go about my day, where he is the focus of praise in my life, I will not fall. It doesn't happen. Where your spirit is in tune with God and you just go about your day and that's what's on your mind. I mean, yes, we still think about what we're doing at our work and all that stuff. But if subconsciously I worship God and I'm just living for His praise, I was just thinking about that and I was like, you know, that's really been a benefit to me to have victory in my life. And if you're struggling, and I was just a young man that I talk with a fair bit, and battling with his thoughts and things like that, and I told him, I says, if you will worship and give God His rightful place, you're going to have victory. Romans 1 tells us that if we don't give God His rightful place, He gives you over to a reprobate mind. It's because we know God, we don't glorify God for who He is, our imagination becomes vain, and we start to do evil. And that was just a striking thought for me. And so I very deliberately, there's times when you have to be deliberate, where your day is going bad, and I've done this. Things are not going for me, and I have the choice. I either get all stressed out and upset, but every once in a while I do the right thing, hopefully a little more than that, and I actually start to sing, and I praise God. And you know something? It makes all the difference in the world. Or maybe that's not what walking in the Spirit looks like. What are your thoughts? Mike.
I think that sounds like singing in the Spirit, but walking in the Spirit implies, you know, just a fellowship back and forth and a close communion, and I think singing is very connected to that. But I think it's that interaction with God. It's not just that we saw Him on Sunday morning or at night. It's just a constant back and forth with God that empowers us.
Thank you. Makes me think of that verse. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. It's a place where you live. Go ahead, Wayne.
In order to walk in the Spirit, we first have to lay down whatever else is rising up. If our self is rising up, we need to lay that down so that the Spirit can, so that we can walk in the Spirit.
Thank you. There's a verse in here. Where is that chapter 6 where he talks about being crucified? Oh, that's in verse 24. And that fits very well with that. We hate to be so honest. At least it hurts for me sometimes to accept that maybe I'm not completely crucified. You start doing to something to a man, hurting a man, and it hurts until he's dead. And if you ponder that, a crucifixion, someone who's crucified, they have no more will of their own. At least not once they're dead. And I was pondering that this morning. You have the thief on one side. He was crucified, but he was only not able to fulfill his flesh because somebody else put him there. And Jesus Christ, the only reason he was there is because he chose to be there. Nobody put him there. He let them put him there. But against his will, that would have never happened. He had absolute power over that. And I think the same is true for us. Crucifixion, dying to ourselves, that's a choice you and I make. No one else can make that choice for us. Nobody else can crucify my flesh. It's a choice that you and I have to make. And if you stop and think about the consequences, you tie that whole thing together with falling on the rock and being broken, coming to the end of yourself and being willing to be crucified, it's a whole lot better that way than to be forced, like that unrepentant thief, to be crucified against his will. And in the end, it was eternal death. And we can choose to be crucified and have life. The desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. If your wants are right, then you can do the things that you want to do. But I believe what he's talking about is the things that your flesh wants to do. And if you walk in the Spirit, if I walk in the Spirit, then I do the things that he wants me to do. It's not about me. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Anybody have any thoughts you'd like to share before we get into the last part of the chapter? We get into the, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envying, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's quite a list. And some of it, we probably like to think, yeah, it's not really a part of my life. Yeah, we maybe struggle with it, immorality. It's just something that, yeah, we can be tempted. Sometimes we fall. But it hits close to home when you get into jealousy, anger. If you look at that list, what's one thing they all have in common? What's common to every last one of these sins? Don't have your name. That's right. They're all about me. They're either all, it's either because I'm pursuing the lust of my flesh, or the result of the lust of my flesh. Every last one of them. Has nothing to do with wanting to serve other people. Has nothing to do with wanting to serve God. It's all about me. That stuff is a part of my life. I'm not talking temptation and sometimes falling in one of these areas. I'm talking where it's a part of my life, where it's not something I'm worrying against. I am on the throne of my heart. Anybody have any thoughts on the things mentioned here? Brother Michael.
these are all sort of natural responses. And if a child, you know, grows up and is never trained, this is where they'll end up. And walking in the Spirit is all completely stuff that is unnatural to ourselves.
Thank you. Brother Abe.
Also, all against the law, or the law was against all of them, which is why earlier when he was talking about freedom from the law and freedom, basically freedom, didn't mean that it, freedom does not mean to go ahead with all of this stuff. Even though the law no longer forbids it, that doesn't mean it's part of our lives.
Thank you. That's quite evident at the end of 21. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
I always like to look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and when I'm thinking about these things, and Jesus referred to the law, but then he said what we should be doing now, and it's in a sense, I always think that he kind of raised the standard, he didn't lower it. If we're thinking that we can be free and we're nobody's going to tell us not to do these things, Jesus actually raised the standard to a new level where we can reach that.
Thank you. And the only way we'll raise that standard is if we live in the Spirit. That's the only way it's going to happen. If it's a, I have to, we will never go any farther than we have to. But if it's a desire of a heart that's been transformed, we flee from sin, and it becomes a whole different ball game, if you may say it that way. Anybody else before we move on? The fruits of the Spirit are a whole lot more pleasant to look at. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's no law against that. Why? Because you don't need a law against that. You can't do too much of any of those things. There's a vast difference. If you're living under the law, you're always fighting things that you can't do. But the things that are of God, the things that are righteousness, the things that are according to His will, you can't go too far. It's impossible. That's freedom. You can do, when your heart is transformed, and you can do as much of what you want to do as you possibly can. Because you want what's right. That's freedom. Scripture tells us, whoever is born of, loveth is born of God. Whoso loveth not hath not seen him or known him. And joy. Joy is not just always being bubbly. But there's a deep-rooted sense of, I would say, rest in real joy because of who God is. And because you can rest that God knows what He's doing. And knowing that God is on the throne, and knowing that I'm in Him, that brings real joy. Anybody have any thoughts on the last part of the passage? The fruits of the Spirit. Anybody have any thoughts? Verse 25 says, if you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, is what this translation says. What does that look like? What does it look like to keep in step with the Spirit, practically? Or maybe it's the fruit of 22 and 23.
I wonder sometimes if we... to keep in step with the Spirit. Like, I don't think that you're in step with the Spirit. Obviously, you're not in step with the Spirit if you are doing the works of the flesh. And I think you are in step with the Spirit if you're living the way he did, the fruits of the Spirit that he mentions. I know, well, I'll just give an example. Recently, I met someone for business, and I don't know that I made any attempt to evangelize at all. I know that I made no deliberate attempt to do it. I was thinking afterward, what did I even do to tip him off that I'm a Christian? Because I honestly don't know that I did. But before he left, he said, obviously, he said, what do you believe? Obviously, you believe in God. And I was like, how is that obvious? And I honestly don't know. But I think that when you walk in the Spirit, you do it without, it can become a habit. And you walk that way without, it's obvious to other people, but you're not really thinking about it. So, I don't know if that answers what it means like to keep in step with the Spirit, but I don't think you get up in the morning and decide, I'm going to walk in the Spirit today. You get up in the morning or you live your life and you order it according to Scripture. You know, I mean, only a few days earlier, I think I was telling my wife that sometimes when I read those works of the flesh, I cringe. That, like, there's a few that I know they get me every time. And I just... it's uncomfortable for me because I can't say tick, 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 tick. No, that doesn't get me. I mean, some of them don't. A lot of them don't. I don't go to orgies and parties like that. They're not a part of my life. But some of them do. And I think that was the same week that a little later this guy comes along and somehow something that I had said or done tipped him off that I believed in God, or he thought it was obvious. So,
thank you. Brother Alvin.
Just a note here in the scripture, it says, verse 19, now the works of the flesh, and then 22 it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. There's such a big difference between working in the flesh or the bearing of fruit. There's a seed planted. There is something happening that's we're not doing. The Spirit is bearing fruit.
Thank you. Appreciate you pointing that out. That is very significant. It's interesting. Brother Mike.
So if we struggle with love to someone, should we try harder to love them, or should we walk in the Spirit more? Maybe there's not much of a difference, but I think what Alvin was saying is we walk in the Spirit, and this is the fruit. So if we're trying to love someone more, is that law? I'm just asking.
Well, go ahead, Alvin.
I would say verse 24, crucify the flesh every chance you can, and that's walking. That'll be walking in the Spirit.
And Brother Derek, go ahead.
I'm still looking at verse 14, and I think it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. And then I had to think of all these things of the flesh. And this is where it hits home with me and convicts me, because all of these things involve others. You know, if you're angry at someone, that involves others. If you have strife, it involves others. Fornication, adultery, involves others. Like when, how many people have committed adultery or fornication and really, really thought about that they were actually causing someone else to sin at the same time? But they just did it because of their own flesh. And but verse 14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is, in all these things, what is the Spirit? The Spirit of Christ is always about helping others, right? That's what Jesus came was. The Spirit of Christ is about delivering others and helping others. And sometimes it's so simple, it makes you wonder why it can be that simple. But that's a challenge to me. Just a word of testimony. We're going to a funeral this afternoon for a woman that on her deathbed said to someone, go to the garden, cut some flowers, and bring them to another person that had a broken arm or a injury or something. Wow. And I had to think, she wasn't thinking about herself. She was thinking about someone else that she could bless even on her deathbed. And I think that's fulfilling the law of the Spirit. And yes, maybe you can do those things without Christ, but because it says, without you can do all these things, though you die, though you give yourself to the poor or whatever, without charity, without love, it doesn't profit you anything. And, but that really is the walking in the Spirit, and that's a challenge to me.
Thank you. Back to your question, Mike, do you try to love that person more? I think if we will, once again, maybe it's not this simple, but I think it is. If God becomes my focus and I come before God and really see God for who He is, I there's no way I can't love someone else. If I see God for who He is and see myself as the wretch that I am, I will love other people. Another thing about the fruit of the Spirit, appreciate those thoughts. You think of a tree. A tree never bears fruit for itself. And I think the fruits of the Spirit are evidenced by how genuinely I love other people, by how genuine my joy is and the reality of it in my life. Self-control. I don't do things that are a hindrance and harmful to other people, and that's that verse 14 definitely, it completely encompasses it all. If you love your neighbor as yourself, the fruit of your life will be exactly that, a gentle spirit toward others. And crucified to myself. Thank you for your thoughts. I'm looking forward to next week. I think chapter 6 has some very beautiful thoughts that are an antidote to law if you're tempted with living by the law. And I think the answer to that kind of living is in chapter 6, and we're going to take a look at that next week. God bless you all for sharing.